22 and what he's shooting for at the end of the chapter in verse 33, when he wraps up this whole teaching by saying, however, let each one of you love his wife. This is the exhortation he gives to the husbands to love their wives as Christ, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so when he talks about submission in verse 22 to 24, there's an element of respect, admiration, of following that he's speaking of in these three verses. So that's the big exhortation to wives, is to submit to their husbands. He repeats this to the Colossian church. He says in Colossians 3, verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So this is something that he repeats to different churches in his epistles. The idea that a wife is to follow or to submit to her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but this probably isn't the most popular concept here in Europe. I know it's not the most popular concept in America, as I've mentioned. The idea of a wife submitting to or following her husband. Let me say a couple of things about this. First of all, one thing that this indicates is that God is a God of order and of distinction and of roles. This is one of the reasons why I believe that in our world today, in our modern world today, gender is under an absolute attack. I think it's an organized ambush by Satan himself to attack gender. And I think the reason that he wants to attack gender is because God has drawn certain distinctions and lines. He's made men and he's made women, and they are different from one another. And because he's created these lines and made these distinctions, Satan, I think, wants to obliterate any kind of distinction that could exist. You know, right now in my country, there's big debate on homosexual marriage. This is going to be a major thing, a major political theme over the next few months when we elect a new president in November. It's sure to be debated about and talked of quite constantly. And in the end, I think it's a spiritual battle and a spiritual war, because the whole idea is let's attack the lines that God has clearly drawn. So what you're seeing here is that God has actually drawn some lines. There is still an order that God has set up. There is a head in the marriage, and that head is to be the husband, as we read there in verse 22 to 24. Let me also say this. This does not signal any kind of inferiority, but an order. Let me read this to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You see the order that Paul lays out there to the Corinthian church? He says there's God the Father, then there's God the Son, then there is a husband, and then there is his wife. Now, if you think about that order, one thing that you should observe is that there is this order even within the Trinitarian God, the triunity of God. You've got God the Father, who has a position of leadership over his own Son. Now, let me ask you the question. Are the Son and the Father unequal from each other? And the answer to that question is no. They are equal parts of the triune Godhead. And the Spirit of God himself, he's the Spirit, the Son, the Father, they are co-equal with one another. It has nothing to do with their quality. It has everything to do with the role that they function in inside even the Godhead. You see what I'm saying? So the Son is responding to the leadership of the Father. Does that make him less than the Father? No, not at all. It just means that that is his role inside of that relationship. And it's the same way inside of a marriage. You know, when I look at my wife, Christina, I don't see someone who is unequal to me. I see someone who is equal to me in every way, and in many ways, I look up to. And so I don't see someone who is not my equal. I see someone who is my absolute equal, yet she has made a decision to place herself underneath my leadership. And to me, that's a fearful thing as a husband, to realize that I have that kind of responsibility in her life, to be a good leader, to be a good protector, a good provider, and a good man. And so what we see here right off the bat is that there are still roles, even in the New Testament era, even in the church era, that we're to respect and to follow. And the other thing I want to say about this before we really look at specifically what this means for a wife is I wanted to say that this does not permit any kind of brutality or bullying or danger for a bride. You know, if a wife is in any kind of actual physical danger, because I've seen this, you know, after a while you see different things. I've seen husbands who are brutal, bullish, who claim the name of Christ, who are actually harming their wives and quoting verses like this to say, it's fine. She's supposed to submit to me and to follow me. And in any kind of situation like that, I would say, well, hey, it's against the law for you to harm your wife. I'm going to do everything I can to protect this woman to make sure that she's not going to be physically harmed. So that's not at all what Paul is hinting at or what Paul is trying to say, but he is trying to speak towards a wife following her husband. And notice there in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's you pick one. You pick one, and that's the guy that you follow. And so I always tell young single women, choose wisely, you know, because this is the relationship that you are putting yourself in. Now, how is a wife to do this? Notice, first of all, it says there in verse 22, it says, as to the Lord. Did you see that? As to the Lord. As to the Lord. In other words, for a wife, there's the opportunity to be, this does not mean, you know, I've heard some wives interpret this as, I submit to him as long as he's acting like the Lord. As long as he's acting like Jesus, I'll follow him. And any of you husbands understand, it's very hard to act like Jesus all the time, you know? I mean, I have little moments where I think, man, that was very Christ-like, the way I just acted right now. But the reality is, so that's not it. It's not follow your husband as long as he is acting like Jesus. Also, for the husbands, it doesn't mean she's to follow you just like she would follow Jesus. You know, like she's going to worship you and bow down to you or anything like that. I think what Paul is saying is there's an element of worship for a wife in following her husband. Worship of who? Worship of God, of course. But in that obedience, we understand that our obedience in this life is a form of worship unto the Lord. And so a wife has an opportunity as she looks at the challenge of, you know, following her husband, respecting her husband. The wife can look at that opportunity and say, you know, there's a chance here for me to be worshiping God as I do this. This is worship for me. This step of obedience is a step of worship in my life. And so, you know, It's a wonderful opportunity and a huge challenge. But then also in verse 23, notice what he says. He says, as to the Lord, verse 22, for the husband is the head. You've got the headship now. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And so like I said, there are roles inside of marriage. There are roles inside of marriage. And I found that these roles are definitely under attack. The idea that a husband would be the head in his home and the head in his marriage, the head in his family. These roles are definitely under attack. But Paul looked at the Ephesian church and he said, hey, there are roles inside of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, it says he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the husband is the head inside of that marriage. And so he's saying you can follow your husband through worshiping the Lord, but you can also follow your husband through recognizing his leadership inside of your life. And again, this is why I'm always very much in our context, in our church, I'm always very much encouraging the single women in our church to really be careful as they before they say yes to whoever they're going to marry. Because I say, this guy is supposed to be the head in your new relationship that you form. And so you've got to really choose wisely. You've got an opportunity to make sure that you don't rush into something with a man who you could not respect and that you would not want to follow. You think there in 1 Peter chapter 3 of what Peter told the saints that were dispersed throughout the empire. He spoke to them and gave the example of a wonderful wife named Sarah. Remember what Sarah did? Sarah submitted and followed Abraham. Now that sounds wonderful at first, like, oh, Abraham, he's the father of faith. He must have been a great husband, you know, probably had wonderful things to share, always just so sweet and kind and gentle. But there were a couple of times where Abraham told his wife, he said, hey, you know, we're going to go to this foreign country and you're really beautiful. And that's nice for a wife to hear. Oh, he thinks I'm beautiful. But then after that, he said, so lie for me. And when we go to these other countries, tell them that you're just my sister, so that when they see that you're beautiful and they want to take you to be their wife, they won't kill me because you're so beautiful. I mean, how many of you think that's really good leadership on Abraham's part? I mean, those were real lapses in judgment in Abraham. And twice he committed that crime. Twice he committed that sin. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 extols Sarah for her willingness to follow Abraham. That just absolutely shocks me when I think of it. And so that's the kind of responsibility that a husband has in his wife's life. But this is what I really wanted you wives to see is verse 24. Would you look at this with me? He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now you think about the devotion, if I could use that word for this. Think about the devotion that the church is to have to Christ. We think about that devotion. You know, right now we're studying the book of Acts at this conference and we're thinking about the, you know, being obedient to the Lord and going to all the world and making disciples and proclaiming. And we do that, why? Because we love the Lord. We want to be devoted to Him. We want to follow His leadership. We're devoted to Him. Think about the songs that we sing to the Lord, right? We sing these songs of worship and adoration, all right? And so if you just think about that kind of heart and that kind of attitude, this is what I wanted to say to the wives. I wanted to say that kind of heart and that kind of attitude from you towards your husband is an absolutely powerful thing. And I'm not saying I don't think what he's teaching at all. Like if you think about the lyrics that we sing, you know, I love that song, Hosanna. I don't know if you know that song at all, but it speaks of a coming revival. And I think in that song, there's this line, you know, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. You know, I love that line. You know, whenever I sing it, I just think about revival and I think of the King of Glory pouring out His Holy Spirit, coming on the clouds with fire, the second coming of Christ and all of that. These are the kinds of lines that a wife should never think about her husband. You know, I mean, he's not going to get up in the morning and, you know, he comes out and picks up the newspaper and he's got bedhead and his nasty morning breath and everything like that. And you're not going to say to yourself, oh, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. You know, obviously he's just a man, all right? So I'm not talking about that kind of worship, but adoration. You know, we sing other lines to the Lord, things like, I need you. I love you. I adore you. And one thing I've found is that a wife wields has an absolutely powerful position in the life of her husband. Because the thing about men, the thing about husbands is that, you know, in so many ways, we're just these incredibly insecure beings. You know, we might carry ourselves with some kind of, you know, like we know what's going on, we know what we can accomplish, we know what we're called to do. But the reality is, I think somebody said it earlier, half the time that we're saying what we feel called to do or what we are called to do, half the time it's just basically, there's like a question mark at the end of it. It's like, I'm called to, and, you know, we're saying it like we're exclaiming it. But really in the back of our minds, we're like, I think, I hope, I wonder. And what a wife is able to do is she has a position in her husband's life that is so unique and so different from the position that anybody else has in this world, where she can, I mean, really in one sense, with a word crush him or with a word build him up. Now, that's not always right. And there have been moments where even in my own life between Christina and I, I've had to apologize to her because I've said, you know, I've given you too much power and I have, you know, put too much into your reaction. you know, to anything that I do, where a wife ends up feeling like, just, you know, you need to man up eventually, you know, you kind of just need to, you know, stop looking to me and what I'm going to say to you. Just need, you've got the game, go do what you need to do, you know. So I there is that sense of it. But this kind of adoration, this kind of following, this kind of wholehearted, I'm all in for you kind of attitude is so important for a wife to have. And I found that usually what a wife will do is there's just kind of almost this reserved kind of thing. Usually a wife sees herself as in the role of, I'm here to balance him out. I'm not here to encourage him to pursue and to move forward in what he senses he's called to do. I'm here to sort of bring him back to earth, so to speak. He dreams and he has vision and there's stuff that he feels called to do. And then I'm supposed to be the one that's like, yeah, but have you thought about? And there's, of course, a time and a place for that. But you have to pick the right moments, of course. But the reality is a wife can actually really encourage her husband and say, you know, I'm all in towards you and for you. And I believe in you completely. And I support you completely. And I'm there for you completely. You see here in verse 24, this absolute, as the church submits to or follows Christ, so also wives should submit to or follow in everything their husbands. That's just a wonderful, like, you know, I mean, I keep saying all in. You know, poker, the game of poker, you know, when you've got all your chips and you get to a certain hand where you go, all right, this is it. I'm going to take all my chips and I'm going to put them all in. I'm going to go all in, right? It's like you're saying, I'm going to play this hand for all it's worth. And that's a good thing for a wife to do. This is my husband. I'm going to go all in towards him. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's his exhortation to the wives. Now he has more to say actually to the husbands, and it starts out in verse 24. And this is his big exhortation to the husbands. To the wives, the key word was submission. Again, a scary word, but that's his word. And in verse 25, his word for the husbands is to love their wives. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so he tells the husbands to love their wives. And the first thing I wanted you to see, because he, you know, this is the big thing. A husband is to love his wife. And the first thing I wanted you to see is, of course, the question is, well, how am I supposed to love my wife? Because the husbands, you know, we don't know how to do this. We're not programmed automatically to know how to love our wives. You know, does this mean like romance? Does this mean, you know, what does this mean? How are we supposed to love our wives? The first thing that he says here is, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? He's our model. He's our example of how we're to love our wives. And the first thing that he says here is that Christ sacrificed, he laid down his life for his bride. And so a husband is to love his wife sacrificially. We're to sacrifice for our brides. We're to lay down our lives for our brides. And this is huge. So in other words, this isn't some kind of pansy, you know, feeling-based kind of love. Like, oh, I love you so much, and it doesn't really mean anything. I'm not going to really do anything for you. This is a laying down of life brand of love that Paul is telling the husbands in Ephesus to give towards their wives. And you think about this. How did Christ love the church sacrificially? Let me give you a couple different things that Christ did. One thing that Jesus did is he left a position of comfort, didn't he? He stepped out of glory, became flesh, and dwelt among us. In other words, as the perfect model of what a husband is, he stepped away from a place of comfort into incredible discomfort for his bride. That's impressive to me. And, I don't know what the culture or climate is like here, but I know in America, boyhood is getting longer and longer and longer. You know, men are trying to sustain the teenage years as long as they possibly can. I think the average age for, a video game player in the United States right now, is the average person is a 35-year-old man. 35-year-old man. And so often, you know, I mean, hey, if you like video games, I got some great video games on my iPhone right now. You know, I'm not trying to, but what I am saying is I think that's an indicator of the length of boyhood just increasing over time. And where are the men that are willing to sacrifice? Where are the men that are willing to lay down their lives, willing to say, you know what, it's time for me to get serious. It's time for me to direct my finances towards my family. It's time for me to direct my priorities towards my family. It's not about my toys and my time and my stuff. It's time for me to leave my position of comfort in order to be a good husband. You think also about Jesus. He left his position of comfort, but what did he leave it for? He left his position of comfort in order to incarnate for us. In other words, he became like us. Now, husbands, you're not going to be able to become like your wife. You're not going to be able to incarnate in that kind of sense. However, Peter tells husbands, he says, to dwell with your wives with understanding. In other words, for a husband, there is to be this effort, like Christ, who incarnated and became flesh. There's to be an absolute effort on the part of a husband to incarnationally try to understand and discover his wife. Listen, husbands, the truth and the reality is you don't have to understand women. You just have to try as hard as possible to understand a woman. Just one. I don't have to understand all you other women that are in this room. I don't need to try to figure you out. I just need to try to figure out this one right over here. That's it. And so that's how Christ loved the church. He incarnated for the body of Christ. But also, I love this about Jesus. In his love for the church, you know what he did? He loved a people who did not yet exist. He loved a people who did not yet exist. I mean, when he walked around with his disciples on earth, he was dreaming and thinking about the church. He was dreaming and thinking about you and me. And we didn't even exist yet. The church didn't even exist yet. And I find so often for husbands, they're so impatient. They just want their wife to be there now rather than loving her and believing that she's not even done yet. She's on this process just like you're in this process. And Jesus was willing to love a church that had not yet arrived and was not yet there. He had that belief inside of his heart. And so there's a lot of different things you could say about the sacrificial love of Jesus for the church, but those are just a couple. And then you notice also in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so you see there, he's talking about Jesus ministering to the church, and how Jesus in his ministry to the church, he cleanses the church with the word of God. He tries to present the church in splendor, without spot or without wrinkle or without any such thing. This is the goal of Christ, to present the church holy and without blemish. So how did Jesus love the church? He sacrificed himself. He laid down his life for the church, number one, but he also was busy in his love for the church. This is what we're asking right now. How can a husband love his wife? He can love his wife through sacrifice, but he can also love his wife by sanctifying her. By sanctifying her. So what does that mean? How does that look? What Jesus did is he gave the word of God to the church. He continually ministered to the church. And a good husband makes every effort to love his wife in order to bring out the absolute best inside of her, to purify her, to grow her, to cleanse her, to present her holy and without blemish. And I don't know about you husbands, but does that just sound weird to you? It just sounds weird to me. Like I have that kind of responsibility or ability in my wife's life, that there's anything that I can do to produce any kind of holiness or spotlessness or purity or growth inside of my wife's life. But that's the absolute truth. A husband has that opportunity, has that responsibility. I mean, you think about your wedding day, right? And I know our wedding day, January 12th, 2002. We, stood there, and I stood up there, at the front of the church, and I waited, and It's so funny how it works, at least the way it works in America. You go, the husband, you know, you go to the store and for like $100 you rent a tuxedo that you're going to wear or a suit that you're going to wear that day and that day only. And like somebody else wore it the week before and somebody else is going to wear it the weekend after, you know. And the wife goes out and she spends a lot of money on this dress that she's going to own and put up in the attic. That's what we do. Put up in the attic in a box. And, you know, she gets herself ready and she's got friends, you know, getting her hair ready and all that and makeup and everything. She prepares herself. She beautifies herself. You know, I shaved that day. That's what I did and to get myself ready, you know. And she comes down the aisle. She makes herself beautiful for her husband, right? But in the course of marriage, the process is reversed. The husband actually has an ability to make his wife beautiful. She beautified herself on the wedding day, but now a husband has an opportunity to beautify his wife through a lot of different means, spiritually, to sanctify her, to pray with her, to pray for her, to be crying out to God on behalf of his wife. You know, right now I'm kind of just as I pray for Christina, you know, on a daily basis. One thing, I hope I can share this, but, you know, in this, these last couple of years, we have three children and three little girls, and we were in this process where we were going to adopt a little boy from South Africa, and it was a long process, a difficult process. It was a brand new country being opened up to adoption. They have a big need there, and we were feeling very led towards it, but about 2 years into the process, a year and a half into the process, it just kind of got really crazy, and a lot of stuff just broke down, all their systems and everything, and it really seemed like a door was closing, but we wanted to take some time to really pray it through. We prayed and sought the Lord in counsel for a few months, and then we just kind of got to a place where we knew we had to walk away from it. And, you know, for a husband or for me as a man, just the way I'm wired and structured and everything like that, it's like for me, it's not real until it actually happens. You know, like if we had ever flown to South Africa and met our child, you know, and adopted them, it would have been very real for me at that moment. But for my wife, it's like very real from the moment that you commit to it, much like a pregnancy, I think. You know, if growing in the womb is very real to the woman, and then at least this is how it worked for me. It was like I knew there was something in there, but it was very real on the day that they were actually born. And so, you know, part of me in sanctifying my wife is I've been praying for her the last few months because, you know, the grief of that kind of thing has been much heavier for her than it is for me. And I've just been praying and asking the Lord to help heal her heart and for me to be able to be there and support for her and to be able to say anything I do need to say, but to just be present when I need to be present. This is part of what a husband can do to sanctify his wife, to minister to her, to beautify her, so to speak. The Word of God is a great way for a husband to sanctify his wife. Now, what this doesn't mean, I mean, maybe you're one of these wives who really just loves it when your husband is just like, okay, please sit down. I have a Bible study I would like to share with you right now here in the living room. Maybe you really would enjoy that kind of thing. Maybe you would really love that. But I've found, at least in our marriage, and we do have an interesting dynamic because I'm really fortunate. My wife, I'm like her favorite Bible teacher in the world. She really likes my Bible teaching, and I actually know quite a few pastors who their wives don't really like their teaching, and it's kind of a bummer. So I'm happy. It's like I know even if the whole congregation wasn't happy with that particular study, my wife is generally pleased. So I'm like, okay, great. I reached that part of the congregation. And I'm able to feed my wife, of course, in that kind of way as a pastor. But as a husband, you know, for me, the way that I feed my wife with the Word of God is, you know, in large part through discussion of the Word of God. For me, I find one of the hardest things to do, but one of the best things to do is to share with her what God is speaking to me personally as I move through the Word of God. Because what that does is it creates a vulnerability inside of my life. I'm having to share things because the stuff God speaks to me personally usually is speaking into fears and apprehensions and visions and dreams that God has given to me. So for me to share them with her, it's me sharing a piece of myself and having an open heart towards her, which is so crucial for a husband to have. And so to share the word of God with her and to just talk about things that God is speaking to me and to hear what God is speaking to her and what the Lord has ministered to her. My wife is very intelligent. And so to be able to talk about the word of God. We listen to a lot of the same teachers as well. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about the internet. You can get online, you can listen to, you know, take your pick. You can listen to a million different great Bible teachers. And so we have a few of our favorites that we like to listen to. And from time to time, we'll discuss those sermons or we'll listen to the same sermon in the same week and talk about it and all of that. We like to read similar things or talk about the things that we're reading outside of the Bible that are, you know, Christian in nature. And so to discuss and to get into the Word of God together. And some people have asked me before, well, do you guys read the Bible together? And, you know, for us in our marriage, I know some marriages that they do. They sit down every single day and read the Bible together. We don't. We usually generally read the Bible at the same time. You know, we get up early in the morning. We've got little kids, so you have to, like, beat them to the punch. We wake up before the kids wake up. And, you know, I've got my little table I sit at with my cup of coffee, reading the Bible and praying. And then Christina, she likes to read her Bible in our bed, which I just don't understand how that's possible. For me, I like to sleep in the bed. That's what I like to do there. But she's able to do it and she can read there. And so we read at around the same time. But for us, we don't actually sit down and read it together. There have been times, I think, that we've tried to do that, and it's always felt a little awkward just for us. Like, we get done with it, and we're like, okay, what do we do next? You know, do we have a verse-by-verse teaching about this? Do you want me to exposit this? What are we supposed to do? So, you know, that just hasn't been our style or anything like that. But we love the Word of God together. It's a great way for a husband to sanctify his bride and to just be encouraging in the Word of God. Now, the last thing that a husband is to do in his love towards her, verse 28, he says, in the same way, and I want to steer towards a close here so that we have time for maybe a couple questions. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so because he says, verse 30, because we are members of his body. So in short, Paul is saying, hey, listen, we're members of the body of Christ. This is a wonderful thing. And so and what he's saying is, he says, when husbands actually are ministering to their wives and caring for their wives, it's actually really good for them because they are one flesh and one body in that sense. And so who would hate their own body? It's actually in one sense, I would say it like this to husbands, you should selfishly love your wife. And what I mean by that is, it's just going to work out good for you if you do. Life is just better. You know, in America we have this saying, I don't totally love it, but it's happy wife, happy life. That's what people say, happy wife, happy life. And the reason I don't like it is because furniture stores and stuff like that have hijacked that saying and are trying to speak to men, buy your wife a bunch of furniture, go into debt, happy wife, happy life. And I'm like, well, if you've got $15,000 of furniture debt to go with it, that's not a really happy life. So I don't think that's necessarily true, but I understand the idea and principle, and that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's saying a husband has basically chosen to connect his well-being and his joy to another person, his bride. And so because our joy is connected to our spouse, to our bride, to our wife, when we love them and when we nourish them, verse 29, and when we cherish them, verse 29, we are actually, in one sense, ministering to our own self and caring for our own self. So we're to nourish, which means to feed or to raise up or to mature. And we're to cherish, which means to warm or to brood or to soften with heat, our brides. Just these wonderful nurturing kind of words that a husband has towards his wife. Now Paul wraps this up in verse 31 to 33 by saying this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul goes back to the original marriage. You see this in Genesis chapter 2, the original marriage. Adam meets Eve. They get married. The two become one flesh. This was sort of the mission statement of their marriage. And just imagine the marriage of Adam and Eve. I think Adam lived for 933 years. You know, you guys are married 47 years. And so compared to Adam and Eve, it's like, you guys have barely been married at all. You're on your honeymoon still. I mean, a 900-plus year marriage. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how well you would know someone after 900 years? And you know, for so many of us, it's like, well, I mean, I don't know that our marriage could ever last that long. There's just so much history and so much sin and stuff like that we have. Think about the history that Adam and Eve had. You know, Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband, and when he ate it, the whole universe fell into death and sin. I mean, for 900 plus years, if they ever had like something that they wanted to fight about, they could always bring that up. You gave me that fruit. Well, you shouldn't eat it, you idiot. God spoke to you. You know, I mean, for 900 years, they could have gone back to that. They had a catastrophic event that had occurred in their life and in their marriage right off the get-go. Yet they endured, and yet they made it because I think in part of this reality that the two had become one flesh. One flesh. Now this is huge. This speaks of oneness spiritually, emotionally, physically. And so I wanted to say this. Christina and I were talking about this earlier this week, you know, because we flew over here, and I'd been thinking a lot about just marriage and what I would want to share with you guys, and curious of who would attend this workshop and everything from the conference and all of that. But you know, one thing that for us, as we have been talking about it and praying about it this week, one thing that we really wanted to encourage you in is in practicing of oneness in life and in ministry, especially since there are so many of you that are here who have a real ministry heart and bent for life. You want to see God's kingdom come and His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. You want to do the work of the ministry. You want to serve God. And I've just found, just through simple observation, I'm kind of a second generation minister. In other words, I've watched my parents do life and ministry. I've been around a lot of pastors and ministers for a lot of years. And just a simple observation that I make is that a lot of ministry marriages crash and burn because they don't cultivate oneness together. In other words, they're barely even friends together, for one. And especially if you're ministering in a smaller church context, this is hugely dangerous, because what you end up feeling like is, because we're trying to minister to this small group of people, we need to be friends with all these people. We need to love all these people. We need to have open door policy towards all of these people. They're to be almost just as much family as my husband or my wife is supposed to be. And what ends up happening is there's almost like a competition that can occur between the people and your spouse, and that ought not be. There should be a priority. There is no chance that I'm going to look at anybody in my church and say that I am one flesh with them. No chance, except for this one little 5'2½ blonde girl that sits in the front row right there every single time that I'm up there teaching. She's the only person in the church that has that position, that has that role in my life. And so, you know, it's so important for that oneness to be cultivated between a husband and a wife. In the Song of Solomon, the wife of Solomon, she has all these crazy things to say about him that kind of, it's basically like she's complimenting him on a lot of physical kind of stuff. It doesn't really translate for us, you know, like his head is like the finest gold. He has hair black like a raven. His eyes are like doves, you know, all these crazy things that she mentions. She's basically just really complimenting him. But at the end, in verse 16 of Song of Solomon chapter 5, she says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend. This is my beloved and this is my friend." And it kind of just sort of like the pinnacle thing that she points out about him. She has all these great things to say, you know, his beautiful hair and his wonderful teeth and his biceps and chest. And, you know, she's like, he's like Fabio. He's just amazing. And she's got all these things to say about him. But at the end, she says, sort of the pinnacle thing about this guy is that he's my friend. He's my friend. I mean, we're much more than that, but we are that. We're friends. We're one together. We actually enjoy life together. We do life together. And I found this to be absolutely crucial in marriage, to, you know, with Christina and I, to actually have friendship. One thing we've had going for us for the last 10 years, somebody told us before we got married, and they made it sound super serious. So, you know, when people in your life make stuff sound super serious, you're like, oh, okay. And somebody told us, they said, you know, you need to go on a date every single week alone, you know, without your kids. You know, we didn't even have kids yet. We weren't even married, you know, but they like told us that and they sounded very serious. And we're like, is that in the Bible? They're like, no, it's not in the Bible, but you better do it. And so we just kind of like right off the bat, we kind of got into that, you know, mentality. And we actually did that even before we had kids. We kind of had like this date night, you know, which, because when you don't have kids, it's just like you could have date night every single night. But we would just have this one night every single week where we would go, and we wouldn't go to a movie or anything like that, but we would just do something that was either, you know, face to face, we're able to talk and enjoy each other, or, you know, I'm a man, so I like stuff that, you know, is more like side to side, where we're able to, like, you know, watch something or see something, go to a game, and we could talk whenever I'm ready to talk, you know, or whatever. We kind of just do these things together, and we just kind of got in that habit and that practice. I think we missed like maybe 5 or 6 weeks over the course of our 10-year marriage. The Lord has just blessed us in that way. But we've been able to make it a priority in life, and it's so helped us. It's so helped us to cultivate and have that kind of oneness in life. Too many marriages are basically just two people living like two single people. They're married, they live in the same house, they maybe even share finances, but they're two single individuals. And so Paul goes back to the original marriage and says, a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I think this is basically why, at least in America, one statistic that we see a lot of times is that people, you know, people get divorced statistically at a lot of different stages in marriage. And one of those stages is after the kids leave the home, you know. And the reason for that is that a lot of times during the time when the kids are in the house, the marriage has not been a friendship or a relationship together, but it's been like a job that you've both had together. And our job now is to raise these kids. And then you get done raising the kids and they're out of the house and you're like, well, that's why we've been married. And now the reason that we've been married these last few years, they're not here any longer. And so that's why it's so important to cultivate that oneness, because that'll get you through every single stage of a relationship, every single stage of a marriage. And then Paul says in verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, the idea that the two become one flesh, the idea that, you know, he's basically saying marriage is a picture of the love of Christ towards the church. It's just an incredible mystery. And then in verse 33, he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And really, if I had to pick one verse to teach on for marriage, I would pick Ephesians 5, verse 33, because it just sort of encapsulates all of it. It's just sort of this thing. What Christina and I have watched is that this is kind of like a process that we go through, where if because he starts out that verse saying, however, let each one of you. In other words, my whole deal with Christina isn't to say, well, I'll love you if you respect me. What he's saying is, let each one of you, in other words, who are you responsible for? Not your spouse, but yourself. So my responsibility then is to say, okay, I'm supposed to love my wife. Regardless of what I receive in return, I'm to be loving towards my wife. But I found that what happens is when I initiate that love, you know what ends up flowing from her is this like respect that begins coming my way. And when I start receiving that, you know what I respond with? I respond with love towards her. And then she responds with respect towards me. And it just sort of builds and builds and builds. But the opposite is also true. When we get into fights together, it's basically just the opposite of this. You know, what I'll do is I'll withhold love and I'll say some nasty things and I'll be, you know, angry and I'll have my little, you know, rude comments. Or have you ever done this where you give like, it's like a fake apology, you know, where you're like, yeah, I'm sorry, but, you know, and you've kind of got some nasty thing that goes together with it, you know, and it's like, well, I don't know, sorry, but really you're just trying to get your little word in there or whatever. And then, you know, her, she'll hear that and her response always is a lack of respect towards me. No, you know, because I've sort of initiated that and we start like devolving. And I found that for me, what ends up happening is, I mean, usually for us, if we start having that kind of moment, really the only way we pull out of it is we have to stop. And usually it begins with me humbling myself and praying, leading her in prayer and actually humbling myself before the Lord. And saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm just acting so childlike and childish right now. And I ask for your grace, forgive me for this attitude that I am having towards my wife. I'm withholding love from her, and I have to repent of it. And then I have to figure out and pick the stuff inside of that little battle that I have sinned against her in and apologize for it, and then start loving her. And I find that when I give that leadership, then things begin to build once again. But that's what Paul says. He says, each one of you, let him love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so a husband is to love his wife, and a wife is to respect her husband. And we already talked about this, you know, in the previous little section of Ephesians 5. But, you know, for a husband to love his wife, to really, you know, care about her, to, you know, to just be, I think, just into her in a lot of ways, you know, where you're, you know, like for a husband, you know, for me, I'm always trying to figure Christina out. And I tell guys this all the time, you know, who are trying to figure out, I don't know if she's the one for me or whatever, you know, and I'm trying to figure out if she's the one for me. And one thing I try to tell these guys when they're trying to figure out if she's like the, if this girl's like the perfect match for her, I just tell them, I'm like, well, she's going to be different in 10 years. So don't worry about it. I mean, there will be changes that take place. You're going to change. She's going to change. The bottom line is you've got to be covenantally committed to one another and continue to try to figure each other out. Christina's not the same person at 34 as she was at, you know, 23 when, or 22 when I first met her. You know, we're different people than we were before, and it's a continual process. My love towards her means that I want to try to know her and figure her out and to try to bless her as much as I possibly can. And then for a wife to respect her husband too. I found that a lot of wives basically think that they need to disciple their husbands. They need to be in that role of cultivating him and shaping and molding him. I found that God does a much better job of that than any wife ever could. A wife can follow and respect and silently pray for her husband and watch and see what takes place in his life. You know, for me, like in our home, this is an analogy I often think of when I'm trying to figure things out is, you know, for me, I know that I like to be like kind of, I like to kind of be treated, I'll just let you know a little something about myself. I kind of like to be treated like the king, okay? I'm just being honest about myself. You know, and what I mean by that is, like, my decisions are good, and you think they're good, and my leadership is good, and you think it's good, and my, you know, sort of my kingdom that I've built here, and the house that I've put together, and the budget that I've prepared, and the finances that I've provided, like, they're good, you know, like, you look at me, and you're like, man, it's good, you've done a good job. But the mistake that I'll make is then I'll think that Christina, then she wants to be treated like a queen, you know, like, she's got this position, and this authority, and I'm like, man, you're domain that you're over, you do such a good job. And she's like, I don't want to be treated like a queen, I want to be treated like a princess, you know, like in the, like all these Disney movies, there's the princess, she's being pursued perpetually, you know, she's the object of a man's desire. That's what she wants to be. She wants me to love her, to pursue her, to chase her down, to, you know, be interested in her and to find her fascinating. And so that's what Paul says to the husbands and the wives. Let the husbands love their wives as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so, you know, incredible little passage, I think, of Scripture. And we just gave a loose overview of it. But Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33, if you could let that get inside of your heart a little bit and you could let this Scripture settle there. You know, Christina and I were talking, and there was part of me that just wanted to kind of do this, like, loose teaching on marriage. Because to share with you what it's like for a teacher, it's actually a huge challenge to teach about marriage or parenting or family in another culture and in another country. It's very difficult, because what you have to make sure that you're saying is stuff that is biblical and not cultural. There's stuff I could talk about in America that would be so just cultural, has nothing to do with Scripture. And so I just wanted to give you guys some Scripture to just think on and meditate upon, just embedded inside of you. And I'm sure many of these things you've heard before. But take them, consider them, and pray about them. But here's sort of the grid that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give to us concerning marriage and relationships. So let me pray, and then I'm going to invite Christina up, and we'll just see. I would love any questions that you have that you'd like to ask on anything about marriage or family, how we do things, stuff like that. We'd love to just be honest with you about our marriage. It's not perfect. And, you know, we've only been married for 10 years. But in one sense, I love teaching on marriage at this stage of our lives, because we're still new enough at it that we remember what it's like to be new at it. And but yeah, we've been married long enough to where we've actually learned a little bit. So, you know, we would love to share with you anything that we can. So, Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for all of these people and the marriages and future marriages that are represented here. I pray, Lord, that you bless each one of them. And, Father, I want to pray especially for people that are married, that are in ministry together, Lord. And I ask that you give them the grace and the strength to do it well, Lord, that they'd pace themselves well, that they'd set boundaries in their lives, and that they would be able to have a healthy marriage for years to come. And Lord, that they'd really receive that as a ministry that they're going to be called to until death do they part. And so, Father, I pray for that and ask now that you bless our time in just talking and discussing anything that's on the heart of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.